Okay, let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get started. Dear God, we thank you for who you are and how you work your ways in the universe. I pray that you'd be with us as we consider this lesson and Joseph and his actions. And we thank you for your ways with us as well, both your kindness and your severity at times with us. And we pray that you would use all things to draw us closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are nearing the end of Genesis, which means it's a good time to also review where we've been at so far. We have a lot of key foundational events recorded here. We have the creation of the world, the fall of man, the Tower of Babel, the scattering of the peoples, and then we kind of focus down more on individuals and God working through them. So starting with Terah and Abraham, then we proceed to Abraham's sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and then Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. And then kind of here at the end of the book, we are focusing more on Joseph and also the Jews and the famine and them proceeding down to Egypt. So what we'll be looking at in the three chapters that we have here today are the first trip to Egypt, the second trip to Egypt, and then kind of a final test that Joseph puts his brothers through. Okay, so before we get into things here, though, it's good for us to be thinking about Joseph's interactions with his brothers and specifically what his motivations are, which I think we will see. Romans talks about the kindness of God leading us to repentance, and I think that's partly what we see here in Joseph. And also whether or not Joseph is acting in a godly way towards his brothers. And I think we'll see that he does. I think, like God, Joseph is in some sense hiding himself from his brothers. It says of God in Isaiah 45:15, "Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior." Notice in that verse it actually links hiding and salvation together in the same verse. Also in Deuteronomy 32:20, it says, "He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be." So partly in what Joseph is doing here in his interaction with his brothers is he's also trying to determine where they are at spiritually. We know the last time he saw them was when he was sold into slavery. Isaiah 54:8 says, "In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." And we'll see more of that second part when we get to the lesson next week. Isaiah 8:17 says, "And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him." And so that's to be our perspective when we have difficult times, when we have trials, when we see that God may be hiding his face from us. And we need to remember, like it says in Psalm 119:71, that it was good for us to be afflicted that we might learn his statutes. And so God, being who he is and the power that he has, is even able to work through difficulties to promote his ways and to build us up in the faith. Okay, so in chapter 42 here, we are switching back to Jacob and his family. Last chapter ended off with focusing on Joseph in Egypt and what was going on there. So now we are switching back our focus there. But also just to remind us of things with Joseph as well. He is probably, he's at least 37 at this point. So he was elevated by Pharaoh at age 30. The seven good years have come and gone, so that's at least 37. We learn in the next chapter that 2 years of famine have happened, so that would be 39, so he's somewhere between 37 and 39 at this point. But it starts off talking about Jacob, and able to see that there is grain in Egypt, even though there is famine in the land. And so he has his sons go down to get some grain for them, because there isn't enough for them. This word for grain here is basically used exclusively in these chapters we have here, and also in chapter 46, although it's used in Nehemiah and Amos as well. So he sends them down to buy grain. And notice in verse 2 here that this is kind of a life and death situation. It's fairly important that they get this so that they can live and not die. So this is not something that they are going to be messing around with, but they are going to go try and seek to get food. In verse 4, we see that Joseph or Jacob isn't going to send Benjamin with them. He has some concern that harm may fall to him. This may be a sign of preferential treatment for Benjamin as well, being a son of Rachel. And we don't really know how the brothers may have responded to that. We'll see some other things about how they treat Benjamin later. And he's concerned that harm may come to him. The word for harm can also be mischief or evil. So he's just concerned that something bad may happen to Benjamin. In verse 5, they go down to buy grain, but they're not the only ones. There's other people from Canaan who are also experiencing the famine, and so they are also going to Egypt to get grain because they as well have heard that that is available there. In verse 6, we see that Joseph is continuing in the position that Pharaoh has given him. Also, we see, as we'd seen previously last week, that he is personally involved in this work of both previously of preparing the grain, but also here of actually distributing it. So he didn't delegate that to somebody else, but he is doing this himself. And we are told that the brothers bow down to him. And this is the same word that was used in Joseph's dreams back in chapter 37. So this is being fulfilled here, as Joseph will recognize here in a couple verses. Okay, so in verse 7 it says, "When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly." So it's been about 20 years since he's seen his brothers. So he was 17 when, or around 17 when he was sold. So there are the 13 years of slavery, and then the 7 years of prosperity have passed. And it says that he recognizes them immediately, but his brothers don't recognize him. Remember when he was brought to Pharaoh, he had to shave, and so he's probably looks like an Egyptian, and so they don't recognize him in addition to the intervening years as well. It says that he disguises himself and he acts like a stranger. This word is also used of Jeroboam's wife, if you remember back to 1 Kings 14, when their son was dying, they went to the prophet and she disguised herself, but the prophet knew about that. And it also says, in addition to disguising himself, that he speaks harshly to them, so he's hard or severe. The next time this word is used outside this chapter is in Exodus 1 of the hard labor that the Jews experience in Egypt. So we don't really see too much of it here, but we'll see kind of Joseph's motivation in his further dealings with his brothers. Verse 8 says that Joseph had recognized his brothers, but although they did not recognize him, so it's repeating this again because that's pretty important for the story here. Moving on to verse 9, we see that this occurrence here is remembering, bringing up in Joseph's mind the dreams that he had all those years ago. And so he thinks about that, but then he apparently has this plan that he is going to be carrying out here fairly immediately, and he knows what he is going to do here. And he accuses his brothers of being spies. the word spy is actually related to somebody who's going around on foot, so kind of walking around the land. And that's used other places in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges, etc. So he accuses them of spies and saying that they have come to look at the undefended parts of the land. The brothers respond to this and say that that's not the case. They've actually come to buy food. They also provide a little bit of extra information in verse 11, presumably saying that they're all sons of one man, to be pointing out the fact that, I guess, they were a whole bunch of spies. They wouldn't all come from the same family. And they emphasize the fact that they are honest men, which we something we see throughout this chapter as well. Okay, and the next verse, Joseph kind of repeats the accusation before, saying that they have come to look at the undefended parts of the land. If you think about a lot of the wars that we see in the Old Testament, a lot of it had to deal with laying siege to a city. So during time of famine, that would be a lot easier to do. And so that's probably something that Egypt had to be careful about, especially during this time. And that's one of the things that Joseph is bringing up as a legitimate concern here. But they say that they are not. They're all brothers of one father. And so they're providing even more information here to authenticate themselves. So they mention that they are 12, which is not everybody that Joseph is able to see there. He only sees 10. But they tell us that there is the youngest that's with the father and that one is no longer alive. The phrase for no longer alive is probably more literally is not, and that is used of Enoch back in Genesis 5. So it doesn't really provide any information of how that came to be. Again, in verse 14, Joseph accuses them of being spies, and he is going to test them, he says. And to prove their truthfulness, they are going to need to bring their youngest brother and produce him for Joseph, and that will be the test for them. In addition, he says he's going to confine them, and he initially says he's going to just let one of them go back to the land to get the brother. But in verse 17, he actually puts all of them in prison for 3 days. So Joseph himself had his time in prison, and here his brothers have that as well. Then after 3 days, in verse 18, Joseph comes to them and he says, "Do this and live, for I fear God." So it's interesting that he mentions God here. I wonder if that's kind of him tipping his hand a little bit, and maybe this should have been something the brothers picked up on and thought, that's interesting. But they don't actually ask him about that. So what he says in verse 19 is that he will instead have one of them remain in prison, and that the rest of them are able to go back to the land to take food with them. But still, they are to, after that, they are to come back with their youngest brother. Also, notice in verse 20, it says, "And you will live, and you will not die." This is kind of in contrast with what he had at the beginning there in 18. He says, "Do this and live." So this is, in addition to kind of a life and death circumstance with the famine, there's kind of a great importance placed on this as well. Then, starting in verse 21, the brothers kind of have what they think is a private conversation among themselves, not realizing that Joseph is listening to this as well. And they say, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, And I think we kind of see evidences of this guilty conscience that they have throughout these chapters here. But here they verbalize this. So being guilty, they really should have needed to present a sacrifice for that. But we can see from what they're saying here, they kind of finally realize part of what they had put Joseph through when they sold him into Egypt. So they're recognizing that, so that's not necessarily the same as repentance. Luther says, mere contrition of our sins is not true repentance. To our contrition, there must be joined true faith in the divine promises, which apprehends the gracious forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus that is offered and imparted to us through the blessed gospel. And I think this is part of what Joseph is trying to find out. The last he'd seen them, they were selling him to the traders that had come by, and he's trying to figure out if they had repented of doing that or how they stood in relation to that. And so here God actually allows that to be revealed to him. In verse 22, Reuben speaks as well, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. So they recognized what they had done was sin. He also says, now comes the reckoning for his blood. This can be taken three ways. One, it's possible that since Reuben was away when they sold Joseph, that Reuben may not know that he had been sold. Two, it could be that they had thought Joseph was dead because they hadn't heard anything all these years. Or third, they could think that they were held responsible for his for Joseph's life, whether he was alive or dead, just because of the way that they had treated him. Then in 23, we kind of have a little bit of the comment here about that they didn't know that Joseph could understand them. So this is another way Joseph was hiding himself from his brothers, was he was actually using an interpreter to speak to them. At this point, we kind of get a little bit of a glimpse at Joseph and what he is thinking and his feelings about the situation, because he has to turn away from them and cry. And so we kind of get a glimpse into that. All the brothers didn't have that until a while later. Luther said, the fact that Joseph's severity was motivated by saving love, he proved himself by frequently interrupting his conference with his brethren to weep. And so we see this here, and this is also kind of in some sense how God deals with us as well. Luther also says, Joseph here dealt with his brethren as God himself deals with his erring saints. For in his saving love, he afflicts them with so much trouble that finally they break down under his chastisement and repent, as David did, who had murdered Uriah and committed adultery with his wife. It is only when we keep in mind this salutary purpose of Joseph that we can rightly understand his severity toward his brethren, whom he dearly loved despite his sternness. So we kind of see this contrast of both these things in Joseph and his dealing with his brothers. Okay, so then what happens next is he takes Simeon, and that is he's going to be the one who remains in prison. We don't really have any indication of his involvement in what happened in selling Joseph into slavery. He and Levi hadn't been involved with killing the inhabitants of Shechem. So that's a possibility. Also, being the second son, if Reuben had become disqualified from what he had done with Bilhah, then possibly he is kind of seen as the head of the brothers at this point. So having done that, then Joseph has their bags filled with grain, so this is the purpose that they came for. And it also says that every man's money is restored to his sacks, and he also gives them provision. So Joseph is doing two kindnesses to them here. One is hidden, and that is the restoring of their money to their sacks. And then he also does something in addition to what they actually came for. So they came for grain, but he also gives them provisions for the journey. So that's something extra that he has done for them. So on their way back, it says that one of them opens the sack to give his donkey fodder, and behold, so this is something unexpected, in the sack they find that his money has been returned to him. It seems in 28 from their reaction to this, again, like I mentioned, they kind of have a guilty conscience, and I think this is, we can see that in the reaction here, because this should be something good that they're noticing, but they take this as kind of a negative thing. And notice also that they attribute this to God. So having acknowledged their guilt, they also are acknowledging that God would be just in punishing them for how they had treated Joseph. Okay, so then verse 29, they come home to Jacob. And here we actually have them essentially recount all the events that had happened. So this is kind of a second retelling of this, just as previously we had the dreams given a second time as well. So we have this recounted here, not just to take up space, but this is important, and this is information that is important to the story, and then also here specifically in letting Jacob know what had happened. So they talk about the person who is lord of the land. So Joseph isn't Pharaoh, but he does have a high position. It mentions in verse 30 how he dealt harshly with them, which is also a reference back to verse 7 in this chapter as well. And notice, even though they kind of had this private conference in verse 21, they don't actually confess their guilt here to Jacob. That's kind of something they are apparently keeping to themselves at this point and not talking about. Okay, verse 31 says that they said to him, "We are honest men, we are not spies." Again, here they're emphasizing their honesty, although they didn't deal very honestly with Joseph. And then they continue recounting what had happened down in Egypt, saying that there are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father. So in verse 32, they kind of switch the order that they refer to Joseph and Benjamin. But otherwise, I mean, they're pretty much just going along and telling how things happened. So after recounting that, then they are going to empty their sacks of grain, and now all of them, to their surprise, notice the word behold again, they find that not just one of the sacks had the money in it, but all of them have that. So it's interesting again that they're dismayed at this as well. So Jacob also is distressed by that and says, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." I kind of wonder from some of the phrasing of this verse if it's possible that Jacob had some inkling of the brothers possibly being responsible for what had happened to Joseph. So then Reuben offers to be responsible for taking Benjamin safely to Egypt so that they can get more food. This offer is a little bit odd in saying that he could, Jacob could put the two sons of Reuben to death, so his grandchildren, if Benjamin wasn't brought back. And this is not something that is desirable for Jacob, so he doesn't accept that. And again, here at the end in verse 38, he's concerned that harm should befall Benjamin. So that's kind of where things are left here. We don't really know how much intervening time there is between this chapter and the next one, but however much time it took them to eat most of the grain up. I thought I would briefly provide this here just kind of as a condensed summary of the dialogue at the first part of the chapter, not the retelling of it. So Joseph asks them where they're from. They say they're from Canaan to buy food. He calls them spies. They say, no, we've come for food. He says, no, you've come to look over the land. They tell that they're 12 brothers and give additional information there. And then Joseph says, you're spies and I'm going to test you. And then we kind of have the intervening time when he puts them in jail. And then he tells them, I fear God, and that they're to, he's going to just keep one of them, and that they still need to bring their youngest brother. And then they kind of have that discussion about how they are guilty. Okay, moving into chapter 43. It says that the famine was severe in the land, so heavy, that's weighing down on the land. And this was also mentioned back in chapter 41, verse 31. So it says, when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. So they have run out of food. They're needing more food because the famine is continuing. But as is mentioned in verse 3, the only condition that they could actually go back to the land was if they brought Benjamin with them. And so this is going to provide Jacob with a difficulty. He's concerned about food, but he's also concerned about the safety of Benjamin. And so how is he going to deal with this? There's no real way of reconciling those two things. You're going to have to go one way or the other. In verse 6, notice that we switch to using the name Israel instead of Jacob. The last use of Israel was back in chapter 42, verse 5, and then previously in chapter 37. And Jacob isn't used again until chapter 45. And he says, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? So he's kind of upset about this, although in the moment, the brothers kind of felt like they had to do this to kind of prove, as they said, honest men. But he's saying, why are you afflicting me in this way? So they tell how Joseph kind of questioned them pretty closely, and that's kind of why they had to reveal some of this. And they couldn't really have had any way of knowing that he would ask them to bring Benjamin down. So Judah speaks and says that he will take him down. Again, we have the kind of choice between life and death here again. And in verse 9, he says, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame before you forever. The word blame here is actually the word for sin, so he's saying that this would be, hold this as sin if he doesn't bring him back. Okay, so in verse 11, Jacob kind of gives into this. He realizes the importance of food, that they kind of need that to survive, so he's going to have to overcome his concern for Benjamin. And so to kind of make this as probable of success as possible, they're also going to bring a gift. A lot of the items here mentioned as part of the gift, balm, the aromatic gum, and the myrrh were also mentioned back in 37 of items that the traders had with them that they were going to sell Joseph to. Also, here we have the first occurrence of the word for honey in the Old Testament, and the only use of pistachio nuts as well. So they have this gift that they're going to be bringing. And in addition to that, in verse 12, they're to bring double the money, so the money that was in their sacks, and then also additional money to buy more grain. And in verse 13, they're also to take their brother Benjamin as well. We can also see in verse 14 that Jacob is also concerned about Simeon, who has been in Egypt all this time as well. So he's concerned about Simeon and Benjamin. And his response is kind of similar to both Job and Esther. Job, where he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." And then Esther saying, "If I perish." So he's kind of entrusting himself to God in this situation, which is ultimately beyond his Israel's control anyway. Then in verse 15, again, this being narrative, we notice that what we've had previously in this chapter, we kind of slowed down significantly going through all this dialogue, but notice how much time happens in verse 15 alone. So they leave, and they take however many days it takes to get to Egypt, and then they're before Joseph. So just to point out that various amounts of time can happen within any one verse. Okay, so they are appearing before Joseph. Joseph sees Benjamin with them, and he is going to have a lot that he can tell from this. So seeing that Benjamin is with his brothers kind of tells him somewhat about the character of his brothers. First, they hadn't tried to get rid of Benjamin as they had done with him. So he knows that Benjamin is actually still alive. Also, given how I think Joseph probably could have guessed what the loss of himself, Joseph, would have meant to Jacob. And then since Benjamin was also from Rachel as well, I think he could have guessed how hard it would be for Benjamin to be taken away from Jacob, so that they were able to prevail on their father to do this. I think also helps Joseph have a little bit more understanding about his brothers and their character. And so seeing this, he shows them additional kindness, and he's going to have them to his house for a meal. We can see here that they kind of misinterpret this again. Luther had a little comment saying, "Conscience is like 1,000 witnesses testifying against us." And so they, with their guilty conscience, are kind of misinterpreting a lot of these things. So specifically, they're concerned about the money that was returned to them, and that this might be seen of as them stealing, and so they talk to the steward about this, and they're concerned that they would become slaves, as previously they had made Joseph a slave. So they talk to the steward. They tell him how they came down the first time and how they found the money when they opened their sacks, and that they had also brought additional money, so they're not looking for a handout or anything. If there had been a mistake, they wanted to return that. So the steward tries to lessen their fears in verse 23. Also notice that he says, "Your God, and also the God of your fathers." Which again, I think this might be another place where Joseph is revealing himself in some way, because how would the steward know about that? And then also at this point, we have Simeon restored to them. So it says that the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and gave their donkeys fodder. So here we have more kindnesses being shown to them as far as meeting their needs and the needs of their animals as well. So going to verse 26, we have Joseph actually coming home for the meal, and they are said to bow down to him. This is, again, what we had previously in chapter 42, verse 6. And it's not actually, this word isn't actually used in the rest of Genesis either. So, and the difference here this time is we actually have Benjamin here with the other brothers. And we had the two dreams, and this is the second time that they have bowed to Joseph. So he asked them both about their welfare and their father. The word translated to welfare is the word shalom. So he's asking, you know, is shalom to your father? And then they answer him and say that he is well. And again, they bow down, and this is actually a different word for bow down at this point. Then he specifically, Joseph sees his brother Benjamin and kind of singles him out and offers a blessing to him, saying, may the Lord be gracious to you, or may the Lord show favor to you. And again, at this point, we have Joseph being deeply moved at the sight of his brothers, and specifically here also with Benjamin. This word for being deeply stirred here is also used in 1 Kings 3 of when Solomon is going to divide the baby. The woman who was the actual mother said, it says that she was deeply stirred over her son. It's also used in Hosea 8, which is also another point that's showing how God is moved to compassion for his people. And it says, how can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. And so previously, if you remember, Jacob had prayed that God would show compassion to them before Joseph. And here that is actually what is happening. And so this is the second time that we have Joseph weeping at this point. So he is able to control himself in verse 31. And actually for most of all of his encounter with his brothers, he's been controlling himself. This word is actually used again in chapter 45, verse 1, where he actually does ultimately lose control and reveal himself to his brothers. So when they have the meal, there are three groups. We have Joseph, his brothers, and the Egyptians. Joseph, we know, had somehow revealed that he was a Hebrew because the cupbearer knew that when he was telling Pharaoh about the dreams that had been interpreted in prison. So it's possible that Joseph is a part both because of his stature, but also because they acknowledge that he is a Hebrew. And then it says that the brothers are by themselves, and we're told that the Hebrews were loathsome or an abomination. And that could have been because perhaps they ate some animals that the Egyptians thought sacred, or for any of a number of other reasons as well. Now, at the meal, again, we have some of these things throughout the way that are kind of pointing out that somebody knows more about them than should normally be possible. And they are astonished or astounded when they find out that they're actually seated in the order of their birth, and how could that happen? And during the course of this meal, they are also fed from Joseph's table, and actually Benjamin is given more than all the other brothers, and yet this doesn't seem to cause any problems to the brothers. So I think this is also another way that Joseph is trying to get additional information about his brothers, so the brothers weren't offended that presumably Benjamin was a favorite, just as Joseph had been a favorite, and they're not worked up about him receiving more than the others. So before we go on to 44, I thought I'd briefly show, I think I have 10 ways here, at least that I point out, I think there's more, that Joseph showed kindness to his brothers throughout what we've had so far, and then I guess I do have one here from 44. It was a kindness that he only kept one of them in prison. He didn't have to do that. He wept the first time. He returned the money. He gave them provisions for the way. When they were back, he provided water for their feet, fodder for their animals. He wept the second time. There was a dinner that he gave for them. He served them from his own table. And then he again, for a second time, returns their money to them. Okay, so moving into chapter 44. Again, remember, Joseph in all this is not being vindictive. He is has a set plan that he is working out. And as we've seen, he's shown his love and compassion for his brothers throughout this. So he commands his steward to fill their sacks. And again, he has put the money in the sacks. And in addition to this, he has his silver cup put in the mouth of Benjamin's sack. This word for cup is also used of the golden lampstands for the bowls that hold the oil on that. Then in verse 3, it says that as soon as it was light, the men were sent away. I don't know if this means that they actually needed permission to leave Egypt. That could be possible if they were foreigners here. Also, I kind of wonder if maybe perhaps Joseph may have provided them a place to stay, just kind of from the way things are worded there. So after they have gone, Joseph sends his steward on another task, which is to follow them and overtake them. So he's to pursue and kind of chase them down. And he is to tell them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Is this the one from which my Lord drinks and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this." This word for divination can also mean to observe signs. But I think ultimately, again, this is just another instance of Joseph kind of hiding himself and portraying himself as the Egyptian that his brothers thought he was. The word for divination is also used by Lot back in chapter 30. So in response to this, they are kind of concerned. And again, they are kind of appealing to their innocence in this, especially the fact that they brought the money back before. Some of this scene here may make you think of Laban chasing down Jacob and accusing him and then searching through all his property. So in verse 9, they say, "With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we will also be my Lord's slaves." So this is their proposal here. And the steward kind of moderates that a little bit in verse 10, saying that he will just take the one who has it as a slave and the other ones will be innocent or blameless. And so this is kind of a lesser penalty than they were proposing, but I think they were kind of doing that as a forceful thing to show how much they thought they were innocent. So in verse 11, they're quick to do this, so they hurried to lower their sacks to the ground to help with this. Again, this is kind of attesting to their innocence. And I hadn't thought about this before, but at this time, they would have discovered also to their horror that the money was in their sacks, right? So as they're opening to search for this cup, they would be seeing each of them that their money had been returned as well. So that's kind of adding to the tenseness of this situation. So the search begins, and again, just like at the dinner, this is done in age order. And so this is kind of also leading to the stress of the situation as they go through and nothing is found until they get to Benjamin, and then the cup is found at that point. When they see this happen, it says that they tear their clothes. Tearing of clothes is a sign of grief or distress, and I think it's probably both actually for them at this point. And this at this point is going to be a real test of their love for Benjamin and for their father. Probably potentially more so a love for their father, because they know what would happen if Benjamin did not return. And so we're going to see how they respond to that. So they go and they return with Benjamin, who's been taken by the steward, and they all go back to the city. And we notice in verse 14 kind of Judah being prominent here. It mentions Judah and his brothers, and Judah is going to actually be the main speaker here, and he's also the one who said he was going to be surety for Benjamin. In verse 16, before that. Joseph questions this, saying, you know, what have they done? Didn't they know that he would be able to find this out? So Judah asks three questions in verse 16. They all actually begin with the same Hebrew word, which can mean what or how. And so he's saying, how can they defend themselves against this? And they're not able to justify themselves, and that God has found out their iniquity. The word for iniquity obviously can mean iniquity because the translators use that, but it can also mean punishment for iniquity. Notice here that the brothers don't actually say anything about them being guilty of taking the cup. They're just talking about their iniquity in general. And so if that's the case, and we kind of take this secondary meaning of the word, it's saying that God has found the punishment for our previous iniquity, and this is just the way that that is being carried out. Also, in this situation, because of the taking of Benjamin to be a slave, they go on and say that they all are going to be his slaves. So they're not going to, they don't want to be free if Benjamin is going to be a slave. They will stay there as well. So in verse 17, Joseph said, nope, that's not what's going to happen. He will just keep the one who the cup was found with. So this is, again, kind of pushing the brothers to a crisis point here. And in verse 18, Judah again speaks up and brought to this kind of breaking point. He here, as we'll see from what follows, he commits completely to sparing his father from the loss of Benjamin. So notice the terms of politeness here. He calls himself Joseph's servant. He acknowledges that Joseph is equal to Pharaoh. And then he begins to start to repeat what has happened before. So this is kind of the third time that these events are repeated. In doing this, in verse 20, he talks about their old father and that Benjamin is the child of his old age. This term, child of old age, was also used of Isaac himself and also of Joseph. So both Joseph and Benjamin were kind of born later along. And then as they goes on in relating all of this, in verse 21, he's kind of, again, emphasizing that they've been obedient to what Joseph has asked, and they've done all these things according to what he said was required for them to receive food from Egypt. Verse 22, he's pointing out that they had told him that it was going to be difficult for them to take Benjamin from their father. And then in verse 23, he's recounting how Joseph had said, unless your youngest comes down with you, you will not see my face again. The word again there is actually related to Joseph's name, which is, may he add. Remember Rachel saying that she wanted another son. And so that's kind of a little bit of a play on words there. So he tells how they had gone up back to their father, so going from Egypt towards, I think Jacob was at Hebron at this point. They actually are going up into the hills there. And then in verse 28, we actually, this is the first time that Joseph really knows what Jacob had thought had happened to him. So Judah is recounting the words of Jacob, which were also back in chapter 37 about Joseph being torn to pieces. And so this is kind of the first that has been revealed to Joseph. Then continuing in verse 29, we see what Jacob was saying, what would potentially happen to him if Benjamin did not return. He mentions again his fear of harm coming to Benjamin. And then Judah talks about how Benjamin and his father how their lives are kind of intertwined. The word life here is actually soul, both occurrences of the word in this verse, and that they are bound up is to bind or kind of to lead together. So they're closely attached to each other. So he says if they come back and their father sees that he's not with them, then they're going to bring down Jacob's, you know, life to the grave. And so he's agreeing with Jacob's own assessment. So Judah thinks that this is also would be a serious thing if Benjamin did not return. At this point, Judah also tells Joseph that he had actually pledged to be protection for Benjamin. And this is also probably curious and also important for Joseph to know, because Judah, way back when Joseph was sold into slavery, Judah was the one who ultimately had come up with the idea that they should sell him and get some money for him. And so here, as opposed to that situation, we actually have, well, what we'll see here, Judah actually offering himself instead of having Benjamin relieve, stay here in slavery. So Judah, in verse 33, has this noble substitution that he offers himself in place of Benjamin, because he says in verse 34, "For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father." They had already seen this once. They had seen this when they had sent the cloak back to their father that was Joseph's, and they'd seen what that had done to him over the years, and they don't want to cause that pain to their father again, and they don't want to experience that themselves either. And so this is kind of the point that we leave things at this week, not knowing in some sense what's going to happen. So I encourage you to read ahead and see what happens. But through these chapters, we've seen Joseph acting in love, kind of in a hidden way. He also tested his brothers essentially to determine what their character was, so that he would kind of know if they are repentant of what they had done to him previously. Also, throughout this, he has shown kindness to them even while being severe towards them. So those two things aren't actually in opposition. They can happen side by side. And then at the end here, we have Judah offering himself in Benjamin's place. Okay. So we'll have to come back next week and see what happens. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, we thank you for these chapters. We thank you for the example of a godly life that we have seen here in Joseph. And even more than that, we thank you for Lord Jesus Christ, who himself has been, as the song said this morning, surety for us, and he has offered himself in our place. And we pray that you would help us to learn from what we have here in the Old Testament and the life of Joseph, and you're working through the patriarchs and throughout history. And we pray that you would help us to grow in our faith and in our love for you, and that you'd strengthen us and encourage us and help us through days of difficulty as Joseph went through, and days of goodness as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.